Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Father, I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for all that you've done. I thank you, Lord, for the moisture. I thank you, Lord, for just the chance to come and worship and see what you have for us, Lord. Lord, I ask that you teach us the things we need to hear and speak through me, Lord, the words that need to be said. I just pray that we will learn and we will apply, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. So imagine, if you will, I invite you over for dinner. And you ask, what it is are we going to have? And I start building it up. I'm going to have a nice, juicy steak. Maybe some juicy baked bacon-covered chicken. Maybe some pork chops, just a little bit of everything. And I build this big dinner up. And so you're getting hungrier and hungrier. And the day comes. You come over, you knock on the door, you open up the door, you know, Sarah's got the fine china laid out, and somehow we installed a big chandelier with candle lights, and in the middle of the table is a big platter, and on the platter is a pile of this nice, juicy, potted meat, which includes mechanically separated chicken, partially defatted cooked pork fatty tissue, and who knows what else. Your disappointment would be beyond measure, and it would be rightfully so. And I like to use this example in a couple different ways. One of them is the fact that a lot of times we as believers treat God this way. We tell people about God and how he created the world and how he did the 10 plagues and he brought Israel out of Egypt and he raised the dead and the judges and all these things. We tell all these people about this is our God. But our lies declare that we are afraid that he doesn't have the power. The other issue we do with this so many times is we build ourselves up. This is who I am. As a kid, we used to take those tests. That's like, you know, do you always, sometimes, you know. And I always hated those tests because I always put down what I wanted to be, not what I really was. And at the end, it's like, oh, I'm a pretty good person, right? No, that's not how it works, you know. So we like to build up a big thought process of who we are, but then our lives declare something different. And so as Paul's writing the book of Philippians, in chapter 2, we just got done where he's explaining that we need to live a life glorifying God, and we need to live a life that's an example for others to see. And in that, he then encourages him with the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus and said, this is who we need to be. Chapter 3, where we're going through today, so Philippians chapter 3. Paul's going to take that, and he's actually going to confront the swinging of the pendulum. He says, live a life worthy of God. And so our first reaction is to take it as far as we can. So Philippians chapter 3, starting verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in law, blameless. And he starts talking, and his response here is he gets up, he's encouraging them, live a life worthy of God. And a lot of the people were religious before they found Christ. And he starts off, rejoice in the Lord. What I love about Paul, when you read his books, is he always salts what he's going to say early in the book. And here he says this, rejoice in the Lord, and then he gets into some of the details. He lists three specific things which the religious people would have been very proud of. Beware of dogs. In biblical times, dogs weren't what we always consider dogs. They didn't carry them around in purses and, you know, hold them close and snuggle them in Halloween outfits. They were animals that would clean. The Navajo word for dog literally is translated into the trash animal, because that's where dogs were. They would go to the trash, they'd clean up your leftovers, they'd clean up the messes. And the Jewish people looked at the Gentiles as dogs. In fact, when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, she says, hey, even dogs get crumbs from the table, knowing that was a reference to them. Beware of those who are in the filth, in essence. He says, beware of evil workers. And again, the religious leaders prided themselves in avoiding this wickedness. In fact, when they came against Christ, it was always, why are you eating with the sinners? Why are you with these people? These are unclean people. And then he says, beware of mutilators. Again, you look back I go back to Baal when Elijah was having his victory on Mount Carmel. What were they doing? They're cutting and slicing themselves and making a big deal of trying to proclaim the gods they serve. And again, the religious leaders would step back, and these were anathema to them. We don't want this. So as Paul is saying this, the religious leaders would have been, or those who had come out of the religious mindset, like, yes, we agree, right on. These are things we're avoiding, Paul. Yes, we agree. And then Paul takes it to the next step, and he starts talking about himself. These are my credentials. This is who I am. And we as people, we like our credentials. In the military, lieutenants usually had a very bad reputation. And I had one come up, and I was a machine gunner, and we had just attacked a city, and we had done the things we were supposed to do, and I come out, and I'm carrying the machine gun, and he walks up, new lieutenant, introduced by the sergeant. Hey, sergeant, this is Lieutenant so-and-so. I think it was Meehan. No, I don't remember. Doesn't matter. And he walks up, and he says, look, I've been to West Point. I graduated in the top 30 of my class. I did to this school. I went to Ranger school. I did this school. I did this. And he's listing all his credentials, and I'm thinking, man, this is one of those jerks. I heard it so many times. But this one, finally, he looked at me. He says, but you're the one carrying that. How do I use you? How do I keep my men alive by utilizing your firepower? And he took it to the place where he was building himself up, puffing himself up, and then he says, but what can I do? And this is what Paul's about to do. He starts off with everything. He starts off with his salvation. He says, we are of the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ. We have no confidence in the flesh. So again, pointing to the ultimate point he has. Then he lists his credentials. He says, I don't have confidence in the flesh, but if I did, this is who I am. I am a Hebrew of a Hebrew. I was circumcised the eighth day. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. This is who I am. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. We did all we could to keep the law. We added more to the law so that we could be more righteous. Concerning zeal, he says, I persecuted the church. And this would have been there. It's like, man, a lot of people, we try to say, this is what I would do in this position. But most of us don't. He says, I acted upon the stand that I would take. I'm doing what others wouldn't do. I persecuted the church. Why? Because they stood against what we believed. He says, concerning righteousness, he says, according to law, I was blameless. You couldn't find fault in me. And as he's saying all these things, you know, just building up his resume, you know, there would have been people who were like, oh, yeah, this is a good guy. This is why we follow Paul. But that wasn't Paul's point. Verse 7, he jumps in. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I count as loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I am suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, and having my own righteousness, which is from the law, which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being comforted in his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So what Paul's doing, he points this out, and he's like, this is who I am, this is what I've done. You can't find fault in me. And he says, but look at all that stuff, and I count that. He says, rubbish, garbage, worthless. Get rid of it. It's not what saves me. And our focus in life needs to be adjusted to follow what Christ says. Another good example of this is Solomon. Solomon had everything that we wanted. You know, we as mankind, you know, what is our success? I like to say he had wealth, women, and wisdom, right? According to Scripture, if you take what he earned and brought it to today's standards, he made over $1 billion a year. That doesn't include the gifts and all the other lavishness given on him. He had over 700 wives, 300 concubines. And Scripture tells us he's the wisest man who ever lived. He had everything we desire. What makes you successful? Well, I need titles. I need education. That's wisdom. I need a good paying job and buy the cars I want. That's the wealth. I need the trophy wife and the people to look up and say, this is a wonderful person. That's the wisdom. And women, and that's what mankind sets as our standards. Solomon had it all. You get to the book of Ecclesiastes. It's one of my favorite books. The first half is very depressing. But the second half, he really focuses on what God it, what it is. And his conclusion in chapter 12, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Solomon's desire is understand, fear God and keep his commandments. That's our purpose. Again, he could have stood up and bragged, these are all the things I want. These are all the things I did. You know, you read the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, if I wanted to do something, I did it. And Paul's sitting here looking at us with his salvation. He says, look, this is who I was. This is the place I've been. But that matters not. He says, all that stuff is lost if it's not for Christ. And he points out in verse 9, he says, and I found in him not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. My righteousness didn't come from my works. I said last time that good works will never save you. Never save you. Never, never, never save you. But as a believer, good works are vital to your life. It proclaims who Christ is, and it makes that difference in your life. And so Paul's proclaiming this. This is all that I've done, but this is what Christ has done. This doesn't matter, but this does. And he continues and he talks about, I'd rather have none of that and have salvation than all of that and not lose it. In verse 11, he sums it all up. He says, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What is this? He says, there's no other way I can do it. It's through Christ. It's what he has done. His sufferings, his death, his salvation. That is where I am righteous. And so as he builds this the place up and says, this is what I did, he then breaks it down, but this isn't what we need to do. And after posting all this stuff and saying how great of a person he then gets down to how much he's missing. When I went to Bible college, I thought it was going to be easy. I was a missionary kid, grew up in the church, went through Awana, went through youth group. You know, I went on a mission trip to Australia and I impressed the missionaries with my Bible knowledge. I had all this wisdom. I sat through so many teachers at camp. And I went into Bible college with an arrogant attitude, is this going to be easy? I know a lot. The first thing I learned is the hardest lesson I learned, but it's also one of the best lessons I learned. I don't know nothing. I had a lot of knowledge, yes, but that was all surface knowledge. I didn't know nothing. And I was able to get in and dig down and study and study and study. And again, it's a hard lesson to learn because we as people, we like to think that we know it all. We like to think we have that knowledge. We like to think we have that wisdom. And we struggle with admitting that we have needs. It's hard to admit that my salvation is based on Christ and not me. Why? Because we as people want to have a part of our own salvation. We're taught even from a young age, there's no such thing as a free meal. We're taught that we have to work and strive. We need to do our part. My part of salvation was being a sinner. I can't pay for it. I can't do it. God did. And this is what Christ has done. So what do we do? Well, Paul then goes on verse 12. He says, not that I have already attained or am ready already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting that these things which are behind me and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press to the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ God in Christ Jesus. So Paul, after laying out, this is who I am, but I'm trusting in God, he has to point out, he says, I have not already attained this perfection. I have not become fully righteous. I stand before God righteous, but guess what? I'm still a sinner. I haven't attained this. I'm not perfected. I have, you know, these are things that I'm still striving for. And he says, I press on that I may hold that which Christ Jesus has laid hold for me. He says, I'm pushing forward because what? God has a reward. God has something for me. The Christian life is the impossible life. Jesus himself said, be holy for I am holy. In Ephesians, talking to the husbands, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's an impossible love. I can't do that. Does that mean I just say, I can't do it, God, I give up? You strive. Paul here says, you strive towards this. Every day I want to be better than the day I was before, and I can't do that without Christ. I have not attained it. I'm not perfected, but I press on to hold what Christ has for me. And part of that is understanding that God has something for you. Again, going back to building God up to this great and powerful God who did all these miracles in the Old Testament, but we live like he's powerless. That shows a lack of faith in our mind. What can God accomplish? Everything. Well, live that way. Verse 13, I think, is where a lot of us hold ourselves up. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. One of the greatest stumbling blocks to the believer is our past. Paul already mentioned in this passage, he said, hey, as a zealous person, I persecuted the church. Now, as a believer, he has to understand that I persecuted the church. I think at times it weighed on him, but he understood that that's the past. I've set that behind. God used that to bring me here. Now I got to build up the church. And a lot of times we as believers look at our past and we let that hold us back. I've had many conversations with people and it went along the lines of, but you don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't. And I don't need to know what you've done because I know who God uses. We hold up the men in Hebrews chapter 11, book of faith. But what we forget is Abraham, at one point was an idol worshiper. Noah got drunk. Even Lot was living in Sodom in the vile pits of it. And the Bible says in Peter that he was a righteous man preaching daily. David, accessory to murder, an adulteress. Paul, murderer of the church. I don't need to know your past to know that God can still use you. God tells us, he says, I separated you as the east is from the west. Your sins I remember no more. And yet we keep reminding ourselves, God, this is what I did. God, look what I did. Look what I did. And Paul said, we need to set that aside and drive forward. We're in a time in our society where you run for office or you say something. People look at your past and say, well, 14 years ago you said. I don't know about you, but I'm not the same person I was 14 years ago. Don't judge me for what I did when I was 20 or 15. Look what I'm doing now. Where do you stand? Have you repented? Are you making changes? What are you doing? And Paul's saying, lay aside that stuff and reach for what's ahead. What's ahead? Well, eternity. Verse 14, I press for the goal, for the prize, and the upward call of Christ. He didn't sit still. He strove. He went through. And again, that takes work. If you've ever been in a race, that last part is the hardest part, but that's where you have to push the hardest. We got to accomplish. We got to finish. We got to do what we need to do. Strive for the victory. We don't want to forget those that we're with, though. But at the same time, Paul is going to warn us to be careful who we strive with. In verse 15, he says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind that if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So what he's saying is, ask God to show you who is striving with you. As believers, I always encourage us, surround yourself with other believers and grow together. In Focus, the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the Word of God. And part of that, I encourage them, you know, get in the Word of God every day this week. Get in the Word of God every day this week. But then the next week, I encourage them. This is what we need to do. Encourage someone in the Word of God. We always think about preaching to the unsaved, which is good and important. We need to do that. But what about encouraging your brothers and sisters in the Word? You go to school and one of your other members of Focus is down. Just go up, hey, look, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Or if they're weak, or, you know, there's so many verses we could say, hey, let me encourage you as a brother to a sister, or as a sister to a sister, or a brother to a brother. Let me give you the word. But in verse 15, he says, you know, be careful of anybody who's not like-minded. And as a summary of it, surround yourself with people who encourage you. What I've noticed with my years working on the reservation where alcoholism is such a big deal, that there will be men and women who have been on the streets and drinking and having all these issues with alcoholism. Someone reaches out and they come to Christ, they get their life straight, they get a job, they get secured in their work, they rebuild their relationship with their wife, they're going to church. And then they run into somebody who they used to hang out with. And the conversation always goes something like this. It's like, hey, you're doing well, you're looking good. Yeah. I got saved and I've been clean from alcohol and I'm doing well. And those who are still on the street never say, that's good, I want that. What do they always say? Well, come out and hang with us again. We miss those days. Those in the pit don't want to be pulled out. They want to pull you back in. And I know too many brothers and sisters who took that step, says, well, I'll go down there and witness to them on the street, and they get pulled right back into that lifestyle. But I also know a lot of them who stood their ground and said, no, but let me take you to church and let me show you how God fixed me. What happens is that the sinfulness of the world tries to pull us back. And Paul's saying, be careful. Strive for the goal that God has given you. We don't want these weights to hold us down. We don't need our past to hold us down. We need to learn from it. We need to use it. We need to, you know, point people, this is what God saved me from. But we be careful how far we dwell. I love testimonies. I love hearing testimonies, especially testimonies of people who the world has forgotten or the ones that people would have given up on. But there are some testimonies that kind of drive me crazy. It's the people who build up their life before Christ. They spend 30 minutes telling you how horrible they were. And then they look at the clock and like, oh yeah, and God saved me and I'm doing good. And that's their testimony. I understand we need to establish how bad we were. I know we understand that we got to establish that we were sinners, but we need to focus more on what Christ has done and where we go from there. Be careful what you're focused on. So after Paul gives us warning, he decides to give us hope. He says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk as you have, as for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly and whose glory is their shame, and who sets their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that we may be conformed to his glorious body according to the works by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So what Paul then is saying is, note those who are walking with Christ and those who aren't. And then he says, find those examples. What he's then saying is, hey, find someone to follow. We're not on this journey as a first-time explorers. Everybody's been here before. And we need to build our circle of people who will encourage us. Yes, I believe all believers should have unbelievers as friends. Why? Because we're called to reach the world. And how do we reach them if we're not talking to them? But our core circle needs to be believers who can build and encourage us. And it builds us up. You want a successful marriage? Find someone who's been married 40 years. You want a successful prayer life? Find someone who loves to pray. When Sarah was pregnant with Elisha, my boss, the manager of the Pizza Hut I worked at, she had a daughter, and every time those two were there, they were both screaming and yelling at each other the entire time. And then Sarah became pregnant. We told the people at work. They're all excited. She started giving me parenting advice. And I did everything the opposite of what she said, and it's worked out okay. Because what she did was not the relationship I wanted with my kids. You see the example, you follow the example. My cousin had struggled many years with alcohol, and he still does to this day. And I pleaded and begged, come to my church and let me introduce you to some men who God conquered alcohol with them. Let me show you it can be done. Let them tell you their stories. And to this day, he refuses. But this is an example you could follow, Danny. These are people who would love to show you what God has done and show you that the joy of living your life with your family. But to this day, he refuses. So then I'd be with him, Danny, look, this is how I love my wife. This is how you need to love your wife. This is how we treat my kids. This is how you need to build these relationships. Let me show you Christ. Let me show you the example that God has given us. But he preferred his sin. So Paul's saying, find examples to follow. That's the joy of church. The older men and women have gone through it. They've dealt with the situation. The younger men and women, we can learn from them. But Paul then warns them of the world. And again, this looks like the world we live in today. He says, there are many who walk in the way that we've told you. There are many who walk in this way, he says, but they are enemies of the cross of Christ. If the cross is not key to your teaching, you are an enemy of Christ. How can I point someone to repentance without the cross of Christ? The seeker-sensitive church out there is trying to push, and they say, we can get a lot of people in here if you just don't talk about sin. And it's true, you can get a lot of people in a building if you don't talk about sin, but what's going to happen when they die? You've done nothing. And so a church that avoids sin, a church that avoids the death and crucifixion of Christ, a church that avoids these things is an enemy of Christ. Why? Because you're making people happy, but you're not giving them salvation. But he lists them. Verse 19, he says, whose end is destruction. One of the things that the youth should be able to tell you, because I say this over and over and over again, is sin always, always, always leads to destruction. No matter what sin it is, it's going to destroy something. Maybe it's something within you. Maybe it's going to destroy your life. Maybe it's going to destroy your marriage. But sin always, 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 always leads to destruction. But ultimately, they will be judged and punished. So those who are enemies of Christ will be destroyed physically, spiritually. He then says that their God is their belly. They enjoy comfort. Leaders who focus on earthly pleasures have not studied the Word of God. Jesus promised trials, persecutions, struggles. Jesus said, Again, the movement out there, God wants you healthy and wealthy. Jesus himself said, hey, I don't have a place to lay my head. Paul says, I've been abased, but I trust God. There's all these struggles, but they're worried about their own comfort. The word of God is not about our eternal, or the word of God is not about our physical comfort, but our eternal station. Where are we when we die? He then says, their glory is in their shame. These unbelievers, those against Christ, those who are enemies of the cross, the religious leaders will be shamed by what they glory in. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus dealt with so many times, and it was always about how great they are and how much they obey the laws. And Jesus always pointed out where they faltered. The rich young man says, God, I've done all that you called me to do. What do I do now? And Jesus said, sell all you have and follow me. And I've got friends who try to say, see, every Christian should sell all their stuff. No, that's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus was pointing out that this is the hang-up you have of following me. Jesus, I'll follow you, but don't touch my money. Jesus, I'll follow you, but don't touch my business. Jesus, I'll follow you, but don't, you know, and we put all these restrictions, and that's what's going to bring us down. And a lot of these religious leaders, and I don't want to call them pastors, and I don't want to call them the church, because I don't believe they are, but they dance around the subjects and explain away their sins. There's a mega church in Australia that some of their pastors had admitted, oh yeah, we harass these people, and now they're trying to say, well, no, we just said that, so we didn't have to go to court, because it'd make them feel bad to try to prove it. And we're trying to explain away all that we've done. And Paul is saying it's going to be their shame. Verse 19 ends with, he says, and they focus on their earthly things. They don't have a perspective of what matters. The pervasive thought is about today and what I'm going to do, what I need to accomplish, what I need. You don't have to search far to see people trying to use the Bible as an excuse to get. We focus on looking good and being good. My favorite definition of debt, and I've held this one for years and years and years, is buying things I don't need with money I don't have to impress people I don't like. I need this new car. No, you don't. Can you afford it? Not really. The world looks about how good do we look. We got to be special. There was a commercial on many years ago where this guy's talking about, I have this car and I have this boat and I have this. How do I do it? He says, I'm in debt to my ears. We try to look the part. But in the end, what does it accomplish? In the end, how does it help? And so Paul's conclusion of here in verse 20, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our home is in heaven. This is what we're looking forward to. It's not what I've did, it's what Christ did. It's not my home, it's Christ's home. This is something we look forward to. As a believer, we should not fear death. I know a lot of us do, but we shouldn't. I always tell my family, because Sarah would ask, well, what do you want to happen when you die? And I always say, throw a party, right? We celebrate graduations of kindergarten and high school and college, and we have all these celebrations. When I die, throw a party. A friend of mine on Facebook just yesterday took some food to a funeral. She took some pudding. She didn't realize, since it's Halloween, that it had candy bone pieces in the pudding. And the lady in charge of the reception was not happy with her. And I was like, I want that at my funeral. Let's be happy. Why? I'm in heaven. I'm home. Verse 21, it says, who, being Christ, will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the workings which he has done. I know many of you think I'm young, and I am, but I also am old enough to know that my body doesn't work as well as it used to. And as years go by, it's going to happen more and more and more. And the older I get, the more I'm looking forward to my heavenly body. He's saying, look to what Christ has done, and he's going to bring it to you. Verse 1 of chapter 4 is the conclusion. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. He has such a heart for these people. Look at the words he calls them. To my beloved and longed for, the ones who are loved and the ones I want to see. To my joy and my crown. His focus is what God has done through his ministry. Stand fast in the word. Solomon, hey, our all is to serve God. Paul is saying, hey, the ones I love, stand firm. You know, this world is not our home. And as I watch the news, the more happy I am it isn't. Things are getting tougher and crazier and harder and complicated. And this world is not my home, Lord. And so Paul's encouragement was, hey, live the life that proclaims Christ. Do it because what Christ has done. We can't do it. Beware of those who try to keep you distracted then keep your eyes on the prize. It's not about us. It's about Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, again, I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you that it isn't about you. Lord, I thank you that our citizenship is in heaven, and it's a price that you pay, Lord, because I could never have done it. I pray, Lord, we live that life, and we focus on you. May we glorify you in all that we say and we do. In your name I pray.